entity and lend themselves for several lessons to be brought basically from a single verse. Such a verse is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Such a verse is Ephesians 4:16, where he says, "From which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." It would be possible, I think, to take either of those verses and bring several basic lessons that are suggested by each of them. Such a verse is the third verse of the one chapter book of Jude. This verse includes a great deal in it. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." My plans are, beginning this morning, to bring four lessons suggested by this verse. This morning we'll be talking about the two words, common salvation. Tonight we'll talk about where he said all diligence and where he said contend for the faith. Two ideas that are somewhat synonymous. Give diligence and contend for the faith. The other two lessons, one will be based upon those two words, the faith. And the fourth lesson will be dealing with the idea of once delivered. It seems to me if we can understand these four basic concepts that it will help us to understand the system of Christianity a bit better. First, for just a moment this morning, notice the circumstances surrounding this verse. The writer of this little book is Jude, a brother to the Lord. We know that by specifically noticing where he says he's a brother to James. And putting all the factors together, it follows that he must be one of the four brothers mentioned that were, I suppose we would say, half-brothers to Jesus, having the same mother, but of course with Jesus not having an earthly father, not having the same father. And yet it is interesting that though he was a brother to our Lord, he doesn't say that. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That impresses us with the fact that Jude must have been a very humble man. A study of what we know about him from the Bible indicates that in his early life he didn't even believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but came to be a believer in him, came to be a worker in the work associated with Jesus, and a worker in the church, in the early history of the church, to the extent that he was chosen to be one of the eight or nine men who penned the New Testament. Jude must have been an outstanding Christian. Notice also to whom this little book is addressed and to whom he's saying all these things in verse 3. He says that it is addressed to those who are sanctified, preserved, called, and those who are the beloved. That's four terms describing the church. Sanctified, those who are set apart, the preserved, those who are kept by the power of God, those who are the called according to the gospel. And from Jude's standpoint, he talks about mercy and peace and how they were beloved in his sight. Notice also in verse 4 that the occasion or the circumstances of the occasion when he's writing this book includes the fact that false teachers have come into the church. They have crept in unawares. They've come in the side door, so to speak. And they've begun to teach things that are contrary to what God wants taught. And this is a very important factor in why he writes as he does. In fact, it seems to be the basic reason that he writes on one subject when he would really prefer to write on another. He says, "Brethren, I wanted to write to you about the subject of the common salvation." But it was needful for me to write and talk to you about your attitude concerning the faith. And it just seems in the context that the reason that he changed his mind, or that the Holy Spirit guided him to change his mind, was because of the circumstances of the false teachers who had come in and begun to teach things that were contrary to the Word of God, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, as indicated in verse 4. And so he switches from one subject to the other. This morning, let's think for a moment about the subject that he might have used, the subject that he really wanted to use and would have used in this letter had it not been for the false teachers. He said, I gave diligence. I was really interested in writing to you about the common salvation. Generally speaking, is there a more important subject than that? Is there one of you this morning who can name me a subject, generally speaking, that's more important than the subject of salvation? I think not. In fact, salvation is the reason that Jesus came into this world. Luke 19:10 states that he came to seek and save the lost. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, in talking about a saying that he says is worthy, he said it's a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There would have been no reason for Jesus to come if there had been no need for salvation. But every person who has lived, including Adam and Eve and those thereafter, with us today and those that may come after us, are all in need of salvation. And so that's the reason that Jesus came. 2 Timothy 2:10 states specifically that that salvation is found in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews particularly explains that there was nowhere else to find it. There was not enough power in the blood of animals to take care of the sins of mankind. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could do it. And so salvation is important enough when we understand that that's the very reason that Jesus came to this earth. This idea of salvation is used in different ways in the New Testament. It is used to talk about our eternal home. For example, Matthew 10:22 says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That seems to be indicating he that lives right and continues to have the right relationship with God in Christ all the way up to the end of his life, or the end of the world, whichever comes first. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So the subject of salvation is dealing with heaven. In that sense, and if you and I go to heaven and we're saved eternally, it will be because of Jesus Christ. There is another sense in which the word saved or salvation is used, and that is saved from past sins at a specific point in one's life. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there may be some people who will believe and be baptized who will not be saved eternally because of the possibility of turning back and going astray. But in this case, he's simply saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved from his past sins. And a person described like that is like the one in Acts 2 that the Lord is adding to the church. The Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. As another version puts it, perhaps in a better way, those whom he was saving. And so the subject of salvation is extremely important. It's important in that it describes the condition at which we arrive when we become Christians. When we believe in Jesus Christ and we're baptized for the remission of sins, he says we'll be saved. Saved from our past sins. And if we endure to the end, continue to remain faithful to him, holding on to Jesus our Savior as penitent believers, we can be saved and will be saved eternally in heaven. So I submit to you that this subject of salvation, which was the subject he intended to write about, is perhaps in general terms and under general circumstances, the most important subject that one could consider. But notice the other word that is used there that's associated with salvation in this particular passage. He said, I intended, and I was really giving all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation. That word common is a very important word. The word common is used in the Bible in at least two ways, perhaps more, but at least these two. It is used in Acts 10 to describe something that is less than the best. When the vision came to Peter to instruct him to go to the household of Cornelius, and he was told to take and eat of the animals that were presented to him that had come down from heaven, he said, I have never eaten that which is common or unclean. And God said, what I have told you to do, don't call common and unclean. There the word common is used in the sense of less than the best, or less than that which would fit the pattern as one understood it, something that is less than. That is not the way the word common is used in Jude verse 3. There is no way, even by any stretch of the imagination, that salvation could be something that is less than the best, or something that is of lesser importance, something that would not be up to par. And so the word common cannot be used in that sense. There is another usage of it in passages such as 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And I submit to you that the use of the word common in this passage is exactly how it is used in Jude 3. He is saying that temptation is common to man. In other words, all people face the same temptations. The temptations are alike. They are the same for every individual, at least as far as types of temptation are concerned. Shown to us in the Garden of Eden, shown to us in the temptation of Jesus, and described for us in passages like 1 John 2:15 through 17. He says, there's no temptation that you have, but such as is common to man. You don't have anything that's different from what other people are facing. And so he uses the word common in that sense here in Jude 3. When he says common salvation, it is the same for all. In other words, God does not send one way for me to be saved and another way for you to be saved. He does not require one thing of you and something different of me in order for us to have salvation from past sins and in order for us to be saved eternally. It is a common salvation. Well, certainly it is common in the sense that all of us need it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have not sinned, or if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. There's not a one of us who is perfect. There's not a one of us who has reached the age of accountability, but who has sinned. Therefore, it is common in the sense that we are all alike, maybe not to degrees, maybe not of types, but all alike in that all of us have sinned. Therefore, we are all in need of salvation. It is common in that there is just one way of salvation in the Christian age. There was another way, another law, patriarchally speaking, another law under the Mosaic dispensation. But as far as the Christian dispensation is concerned, there is only one way of salvation. In Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will, that second will, that will dealing with Christianity, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that once for all will come back into play when we get to the fourth lesson out of this verse. But it emphasizes here that it is something that is common to all. Notice, for all, that's everybody. We don't have different ways of salvation. Especially in the time in which we're living, it is not uncommon to hear somebody say or to read an article in which a person says that there are so many different ways of salvation. Particularly in the time in which we're living, and there are those who go through Muhammad, there are those who go through Christ, there are those who go another way. And even sometimes those in the church will say, well, God has another way, or maybe he has another way of salvation. From my standpoint, leaving God out of it for a moment, I wish there were other ways. But when I read passages like John 14:6, I'm convinced that there is no other way but Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. And particularly notice this statement. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's common salvation. In other words, everybody has to go through Christ. No exception. No other way. That makes it common salvation, in that there is just one way. It is also common in that everybody has the same soul value in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 2, for example, there's a verse that talks about just what the men do and another verse that talks about just what the women are to do. But at least twice earlier in that chapter, he uses the word men in the generic sense when he says that he wants there to be prayer made for all men. And he wants all to come to peace. In other words, everybody has the same soul salvation. It's a common salvation. The same soul value, the need for salvation. In Galatians 3, he says there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one. There's several lessons in that verse, but one thing that he's saying is, it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're in prison or out. Whether you're a man or a woman, we are all of the same soul value. And just before that, he had said that we are all children of God through faith, verse 26, and we're all baptized into Christ and put on Christ, verse 27. We all have the same soul value. Every one of us is important to God. And every one of us is in need of salvation. Not only that, but as far as God is concerned, there's a common salvation in that we have the same opportunity. Oh, those opportunities may vary throughout the world, but basically the gospel has been delivered unto all. At least it came for the purpose that all would have the opportunity of salvation. Titus 2:11 begins, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Same opportunity for everybody who hears that gospel. Not one thing to one man, one thing to another man, but the same opportunity. God wants there to be the same opportunity. That's why we emphasize mission work. That's why we emphasize evangelism. Even locally speaking, to give everybody the same opportunity, because it is common salvation. And it is also true that it is common in the sense that we have the same requirements to be a Christian and the same basic requirements to live the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. There is no way that even one person can be saved without faith. That's a common necessity, a common requirement, a common commandment. But so is repentance. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Acts 11:18 states that repentance has been granted to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Repentance is required of anyone. I don't know how anybody can be saved without repentance. I'm not aware of anything in the Bible that says we can be saved if we continue in sin and we're not penitent of our sins. There is the same requirement for every one of us. Our sins may vary specifically, but generally speaking, repentance is required of everybody. So is confession. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32, the next verse says, who will deny me, I'll deny him. It is said that there were those who believed on him, but they would not confess him in John 12:42. Confessing Christ before men, letting people know that we believe in Jesus Christ, is required of every one of us. So is baptism. The end of that first sermon in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How many? Everybody. And then a verse or two later, he went ahead and said that this promise is unto you and your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, this applies to everybody. No exception. No exception. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Everybody. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's everybody. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Folks, we have the same requirements. We have a common salvation. Salvation is needed by every one of us, but it's a common salvation. All of us need it because we've sinned. Jesus is the only way that we can find it. There is no other way. As far as God is concerned, every one of us has the same soul value. He wants every one of us to be saved. And he has given us the same requirements in order to become a Christian and to live the Christian life. No wonder Jude thought about the importance of the subject of the common salvation. Because it applies to and involves every person that's ever lived, especially that's living today and shall ever live. The common salvation. There is not a one of us in this audience this morning but who needs it. Oh, there may be the safety of childhood. There is, in fact. But for those who have passed from safety into the state of being lost, there is not a one of us, not an exception, but who needs salvation. No wonder he called it the common salvation. And no wonder he said, I was really diligent to write about this subject. I really wanted to talk to you about it. We need to talk about it today, and we need to emphasize it. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But that salvation is a common salvation. That means it includes you. It involves you. And what the Bible says about it applies to you. You need to be saved by obeying the requirements that God has given relative to that common salvation. You need to be baptized into Christ or to be restored. Come as together we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded not to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.